You'll turn to Genesis chapter 22. I have a thought that I'm going to try to condense a bit because I'd like to give you a little reflective time. And we went a little bit over in what I'd expected. And we want to be faithful to especially some parents that are here that have kids in our kids' ministry. So we try to gear to a certain time, about 7:15 or so. I believe the moment we're going to read here, you're familiar with it, I know. Really the theme of what we've been looking at for a few weeks has been our passion for God, and tonight will be a unique view of how to draw close to God. But I'm banking on a promise out of James chapter 4. How many of you believe that if we draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto us? Amen? Isn't that a great promise? That's a promise I'm anchoring on tonight, and as we'll close, we're going to move back to James 4. But I want us to read Genesis 22 as kind of a picture of really, I think, what James is alluding to there. Genesis 22, verse number 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am." Abraham replied. Now, before we read further, why did God test Abraham? I believe it's, number one, because God had some incredible plans for Abraham. And God tends to test those that he has great things in mind for, as we're going to talk more about later. We know God was drawing a picture of a father that would offer his son one day. And so we have the incredible type of Abraham and Isaac that we see God the Father in offering Jesus the son. And many believe it, Mount Moriah was the very mountain, Mount Calvary, years, centuries later. I believe it's because God had a miracle in mind that we're going to look at in just a moment, but mainly because God wanted to know Abraham's heart, and he was testing Abraham. And so we come then to verse number 2, and let's read through it. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And there embedded in the Hebrew is simply the word, whew. How many know that's true? It's there. Dr. Cotton? Verse 13. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. What a picture. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. This is the Lord will provide. You know, so often, and we rejoice in it. Pastor Mike prayed over it. Families that need provision, and we pray provision, and we think monetarily, and you know what? Philippians chapter 4 says our God will supply all of our needs. Amen? He is Jehovah Jireh, but the heart of Jehovah Jireh is he provides for what? Our sins. He provides the Savior. He provides for our spiritual needs as well as all other needs. But here it is, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Can you see the typology here? Isn't that phenomenal? Let's just close in prayer. Some of you are not with me tonight. That's incredible, isn't it? And we know the narrative here. As I often will comment and often in my own time reading, there is no way we catch the emotions of what went through Abraham. 3 days of this. Can you imagine every step when they would stop to eat a meal together and those servants are with him? And Abraham, he had to be reeling, I'm sure, in his heart, in his mind. And we'll see in a moment what Hebrews has to say about it. But I still believe that this man had some questions going on all the way, in every step along the way to that mountain. But I'm telling you, He was not closer to God at any other time in his life than I believe this moment right here. And that's what I want us to look at tonight from the aspect of our relationship with God tonight, to draw near unto God that he will draw nigh unto us. Because two things tonight, simple points. The first one is this: death to self is a pleasure to God. Death to self is a pleasure to God. Any time that you or me, we die to ourselves, any time that we do, it is a moment that God is so pleased with in our lives. And how were those offerings sacrificed in the tabernacle of the temple, it says, but they became a sweet savor under the nostrils of God. When Noah came off of the ark, the word of God says that he immediately offered the burnt offering unto the Lord. And what was it? It was a pleasing aroma, a sweet savor, the King James says. 43 times we read that phrase, that it was something that pleased the nostrils of God. But see, something has to die to have true sacrifice. And when Abraham laid Isaac upon that altar, something died within Abraham. We know that. And it all surrounds, this whole story surrounds death. It surrounds a dying, a coming to an end of ourselves. And it's pleasing to God, but oh, it's painful, isn't it? But there's two aspects of altars I want to mention. One is, and this has been commented so many times, but it's a great reflection for us. Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. God doesn't move unless there's a sacrifice unto him, unless there's a life offered to him. You think about the great movements of church history, and I was just reflecting on it earlier, thinking of General Council. There was Johnny Erickson Tada, and I went to her banquet, and then there was Sister Hulda Buntane from Calcutta, and to hear the stories of these women that for decades now have served and offered and really sacrificed so much. But you know, that's what God has used. He's consumed that, and he's used it for his glory, and it's been a sweet savor unto his nostrils. Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. God requires that there be a sacrifice from us. You say, how and why would God demand such a thing from one of his children? It's because he knew again that there'd be another moment in history that he himself would offer his son. And he was giving us an incredible picture. Why does God take delight in sacrifice? It's because death symbolizes the end of flesh. Death symbolizes the end of who we are. That in turn God has his way in our lives. The most deadly intrinsic aspect of the fall of man is pride. That's Satan's crown. It's completely what separates man from God. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I've had moments with people in my office, and through the years I've used this analogy, but I've asked them, would you right now like to line up and go toe-to-toe with one of the offensive linemen, name the NFL team, but they always weigh well over 300 pounds typically. Would you like to line up and oppose him? And they say, oh no. But you know, in that pride that you're struggling with, you oppose God. Can you imagine a lineup in a three-point stance and it's you squaring off with God? What chance we have? God opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. And in this moment for Abraham, it had to be such a humbling moment to know he was offering everything that he had on that altar. It was a death to his flesh to draw near to God. Why did God put Abraham through this test? It might be because of who Abraham had become. Because by this time in the story of Genesis, we know Abraham was a wealthy, wealthy man. Abraham had so much, and God had prospered him with so many things, a beautiful wife, servants, possessions, cattle and sheep, the favor of God and man, the promise of touching the entire world through him. He was a dangerous man for the capacity of pride and arrogance and idolatry, but in an instant, God was requiring him to lay it all on the altar, that it might be consumed, a burnt offering. Why? Because in that son was the promise. In Isaac was 25 years of waiting on God, and now, God, you're going to take him from us? In that son was the hope of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and Isaac was blessing. The second thing about an altar like this is so unique, but an altar is not an odd mixture. Rather, it is an odd mixture of blessing and death. It's an odd mixture of blessing and death. All the blessing was behind Abraham as he walked up that altar. He was walking, leaving behind all these things that God had given him. But what awaited him there was death. And it was a death that was pleasing to God because it symbolized the end of Abraham. It symbolized the end of his flesh, the end of his pride, and really the end of his promise of what he believed so much for. And he laid it all on the altar. And Abraham wanted more than God, than anything in his life. So he was willing to take Isaac, and he passed the test. How many of you here have had a moment in your life that you knew was a crossroads where God was saying, I want you to lay it all on the altar? If so, let me see your hand tonight. I'm just curious. Hold them up real high just for a moment that others might see around you. Isn't that kind of strange? My moment I'll never forget will be there in Nairobi, Kenya. And it was just a moment that for me, I wept and I prayed. And I prayed this prayer multiple times through the years of ministry since I was coming out of school and headed in. And there were those moments. But this one was like never before in my life. And I had that funny sense that I was laying it all on the altar. But I prayed that prayer, God, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything. And I was broken, and I knew God was speaking and dealing with my heart. And I knew it involved blessing, because there's an odd mix between the blessing and death when we come to offer ourselves to God. It's true it was in Abraham's life. Really, Isaac was blessing. Isaac was everything blessing would contain. Isaac was the answer to the prayer and the desire of Abraham and Sarah. And he was the promised son and one with such destiny, but he's the one that God said you have to take an offer on that altar. Death to self is a pleasure to God. It's a sweet savor. If you're here tonight and right now you are dying to some things in your life, you know what? You're closer to God now than you've ever been. If you right now are at a point where you are just having to offer things and no one around knows, and many times that's the way it is. That's what we have to realize. We come and put on the happy face so often, but you know, a lot of times there's a lot of suffering people that walk in and out of these doors on a given Sunday. But you know what? If you're sacrificing right now for the Lord, you are as close to Him as you'll ever be. And many times it requires great things. The second thing about it is that death to self is an extreme act of faith. And I think that's why it pleases God so much. But when we're willing to lay everything on the altar, God is so pleased because He loves faith. Remember the account in Hebrews? You don't need to turn there. But there's an added commentary to this moment. And the writer, of course, is writing now, millenniums later. But he writes here, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now that's the writer of Hebrews, a couple thousand years later, explaining what happened in that moment. Abraham had it in his mind that God could and would do the miracle, the miraculous. And yet there's something here worth noting in the Greek. It says that God could raise the dead. The King James there, that God was able to. The word there means that He's able or strong enough, that God was powerful enough to. It doesn't mean that God necessarily would. It's that Abraham believed that God could, that God had the power in order to raise the dead. And that's what the writer keys in on then. The faith of Abraham was he didn't know for sure if God's going to do it, but he knew God could do it. And many times in our lives, that's all that God wants. I just read it this week as we're reading through the Bible together. Many of you were there in Mark when that man said to Jesus, oh, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You ever been there? Well, I've been there. And in this moment for Abraham, the writer says that he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. That's called faith. Abraham reasoned that in his mind. But friends, hear me tonight. The day you lay yourself on the altar, that place of death, taking all the blessings that God has heaped upon your life, whatever it is He may require of you to lay on that altar, in that moment you die to self, but in that moment you live in faith. And that's what pleases God. Paul captured it in Galatians 2:20. You know it well, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself up for me. Paul had found the key to knowing God, and that was sacrifice. to die to himself, be crucified with Christ, that he would no longer live. If you have your Bibles, turn over to James, if you will, James chapter 4. And I'd like us to look at this great promise, and then I'm going to ask you just to take a few moments to reflect tonight in your own personal prayer time. But James chapter 4, looking beginning verse number 7. James 4, 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that a great promise tonight? And I think we need to be a little bit careful, and C.S. Lewis wrote brilliantly on that, but in how we handle the enemy, and especially in charismatic circles, maybe more so than Pentecostal, there's been, I think, at times we cross over and really make light of the enemy. The enemy has a lot of power tonight, but you know what? We have greater power. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we need to be a little cautious and careful and wary and understand the power of the enemy. But here it says so simply, submit ourselves to God, resist the enemy, and he's going to flee from us. Can you say amen to that tonight? Praise God. Verse number 8, what a promise. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And then look at the steps that James gives. This is not written to the world. This is written to believers. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, those of you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It begins with a real positive promise, and it ends with a great promise. But in between are a lot of tears. In between is a lot of dying to ourselves. In between is just the offering of ourselves. And obviously, if we need our hands washed as sinners, then saying, Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, purify my heart if I'm double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail, change your laughter. James is not a killjoy, but you know what? James knows how to draw close to God. And he's saying the way to draw near unto God, that he'll draw near unto you, is to offer yourself and sacrifice all that you are before God. And you know what? He'll meet you there, and he ultimately, verse 10, humble yourself and he will lift you up. I came across not long ago just a little reading on the internet about tears. And it read like this, if you'll just listen to it. It said, each drop pushed, weighed, molded, and then released. It said, that's why children are always so alive. They can cry and cleanse their souls at any time. As we get older, we forget the art of crying, the streams of salt water that river down your face. We don't cry often, but we should. Tears are for those who cry, who care, who create. And the last line struck me, who love out of the strongest despair. Tears are for those who love out of the strongest despair. All of us here have had times that we wept because of our own circumstances and losses, but there are times, James is saying, that we need to weep because we want to draw closer to Jesus. That we weep because we want to build an altar of sacrifice. You know, David was a man's man, but in Psalm 42, and I'll close with this, David said, my tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? What a moment of desperation for David. I'd like to ask you tonight, if you will, just to bow your heads for just a moment. And I wanted to save enough time here, just a few minutes, that right where we are at, we pray tonight, we pray corporately tonight. We've had quiet time as we came to the Lord in prayer. But I want to ask you, in drawing close to God tonight, is there anything in your life, anything at all, that you need to lay upon the altar tonight? Is there anything that God wants you to break over? And you know it, and you maybe has already been dealing with your heart, or just even tonight, just during this message, as we look just a few minutes at Abraham's life, already there's something in your life, and you feel God right now. He's just knocking at your heart's door. Is there anything tonight that he's wanting your full surrender of? And I'd like us just to take a few moments of just quiet prayer before him, of solitude in his presence right now. And if there's anything that you need to lay before him, I'm going to invite you right now just to lay it on the altar. And then we're going to close with the great hymn we sang this morning, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But let's build an altar right where we're at. Is there anything that God wants you to lay before him? If you say, I can't think of anything, then Jeff, would you right now offer all that you are on the altar before the Lord? Just give him your heart tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, one translation, pleasing unto him, the NIV says, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Paul was writing to the Romans, as often has been noted, they understood what it was in that day of church history, that day of sacrifice and persecution. Paul's speaking of us being consumed for God, to draw nigh unto him, that he will draw nigh unto us tonight. How many of you want to be close to him? Would you say amen tonight?